Yeah, I lost a couple of you out there. I could see it. There was, you can't help yourself. You can't help yourself. Yeah. Wow, Man in the Mirror, classic, kind of 1987. So, or whenever, I don't know. Good morning. Today's theme is be reconciled first, and the key word here is first today. Now, reconciled matters, and we'll see it. This is probably the toughest one we've tackled. This is the one all of us have failed at. Not that we haven't failed at plenty. What a great way to start. Whoa, really jazz them up, guys. But this is a tough one, and you're going to see. Not tough to tell. It's tough to take, because we're going to really see what Jesus wants. And it's a hard one. So let's just kind of admit that up front as we tackle it. And a lot of times I find in my life the hard things are, if we are willing to sort of wrestle them and be wrestled by them, they're what make us better. They're what make us more Jesus-like. Easy stuff is easy. Hard stuff is hard, and to be committed to throughout your life in your closest relationships and those that are beyond. So hopefully that's a great setup, and you're really excited and eager to hear what I have to say today. One New Year's Eve at a London club, a British dramatist, Frederick Lonsdale, it doesn't matter who he is, was asked by Seymour Hicks, so you could tell they're in Britain, to reconcile with a fellow member, because they were having some struggles. The two had quarreled in the past and never restored their friendship. Something just got sideways between them, and they just couldn't get it back together. And they're in this same club that meets somewhat regularly. So this fella said, "You must," Hicks said to Lonsdale. "It is very unkind to be unfriendly at such a time. Go over now and wish him a happy new year. And do it now." He's a close friend, compelling his friend to go do the right thing. So Lonsdale crossed the room and spoke to his enemy. He looked him in the eye and he said, "I wish you a happy new year," he said, "but only one." So there was good intent, there was bad follow-through, right? And you'll see that matters a little bit in what we're going to cover today. And when we really get to the skinny of relationships and how challenging they can be and how hurtful they can be and how damaged that people can become via and through relationship, yet how loved and fulfilled and united we can feel as well. So we need to pray. Today, let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be in this room together. And I pray you speak to us, you teach us, you challenge us, you move us further down the road you want us to be on. I pray that every man, woman, and child in this room would open up their hearts to you today in any and every way they can. Jesus, we welcome you into this room, into our lives, our minds, our hearts, our whole being. We want you to be the leader of our life. We want to be people who say yes to you wherever and whenever we can. So help us in that pursuit. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for the confidence that we can have. And help us to be people who are willing to look in the mirror in our own lives and take it aboard, the good, bad, and yes, even the bit ugly. So help us, Lord, learn as we go through this message and how you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, we're in a new series entitled Commands of Jesus, and we're in command number 5, and there's going to be about 40, maybe 45. We'll see how the year goes. And it's built around Matthew 28:19, where Jesus commands his guys and us through them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then he says this caveat that we're kind of parked on this year about, and teach them all that I have commanded you. It's sort of this blanket, whatever I've taught you, fellas, I want you to teach the people that come along after you, that believe, that cross over from not believing to believing and become my disciples. This is what they need to know. So that's what we're doing. We're just taking the words of Jesus as we work chronologically through Scripture, as we did with Journey with Jesus, just a different focus. And we're looking at his commands, the things he wants us to know and do. Jesus 101, we're kind of calling it. No review today. We don't need to do that every week. I want to just get into it and get as much of this. We could teach on this topic for a month, but we're not going to. And you'll see that as we work through things. Not that it's going to be long. That's not what I mean. But so no review today. We're going to get right into it. Today, as you're going to see, is centered on relationships in a multitude of ways. And what to do when things get sticky, when things get uncomfortable, when they get challenged, yes, and maybe even out of control. And relationships can, if you didn't know that. And the question, big question, is how does Jesus want us to handle those? When they're going smooth and things are just happening and going along, it's not a problem, generally. We just live. But what happens when they turn into a mess and everything is sideways? What is the goal from Jesus' standpoint for relational challenges when they hit and they happen? Why is it so important to him? Why? What does he want us to understand about this relational thing, our relational world? So that's what we're going to try to attack. I don't know, that's a big target, but I got to hit. I probably won't hit the middle, but that's okay. Could you close that door for me, Joe? I'd appreciate that in the back. Don't let anybody else in. This is going to be top secret stuff. Not really. Number one, first off, Jesus says murder isn't an option. Gotcha. But it's true. You think I'm kidding? I'm making this up. Man's first crime was homicide. Murder. That's right. It happened in a field. Some of you remember it. Cain attacked and killed his brother Abel. So I'm assuming it's safe to say they had a troubled relationship. Is that okay with you? Some problems here. Some inadequacies. That things went very bad in a relationship between a brother and a brother. I've had lots of kids, and I've seen some battles. Not on this level, fortunately. But in every family, especially a big family, can we just say stuff happens? It just does. Biblical history tells us it's filled with murder. Filled with it. Those of you that know your Bible know what I'm talking about. Jesus tells us it shouldn't be that way with us. Look what he says. You didn't expect me to start this way, did you? Matthew 5:21. I'm doing it because Jesus does. He's talking all about relationship and all about the inside of our heart here. And I hope you see that as we work through things. He says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, and the Ten Commandments certainly, the ancient rabbis taught this very clearly, that you shall not murder. And it's speaking here of premeditated murder, not an accident that happens on the highway, not a type of manslaughter, but really premeditated murder, where somebody thinks about it, lays in wait, plans, and pulls off the event. It's taught in Exodus 20:13, that you shall not murder. And speaking of premeditated murder. And anyone who murders, kills another human being in a planned and premeditated way, what they really do in effect is they relationally extinguish their life. You can't have any more relational problems with that person. I say that tongue in cheek, but it's true, and you know it. It's practical. You'll have your own issues, obviously. He's going to talk about that in a moment. But this has been going on throughout history. Not with normal people like us, I get that, but that's where Jesus starts. And I believe he does it for a reason. He says, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. So you'll face consequences here on earth. You'll probably end up in jail, or you may lose your own life and face a death penalty. And then you'll face God himself one day, where you violated his probably key command. The reason why murder, I believe, is the worst of all sins is because you take something that only God can give, and that's life. Nobody else can give that. It's a horrible thing. So murder, from Jesus' standpoint, is never an option. This, you know how we talk about plan A and plan B? Don't have this on your plan list. Okay, let's pray. Let's go home. And I'm kidding, but for relational challenges, and this is obvious, but when I think about the things I've heard about over my years of counseling and the meanness that can happen inside of a home, the words that can be hoisted on another human being, they're not physical murder, but you sure are murdering at times emotions of another person. And we all know what we're talking about. I grew up in a home where my mom and dad bickered my whole life. I never wanted to get married because I didn't want to experience that. It drove me crazy. My daddy loved me. My mommy loved me. But when the three of us were together, I just watched them. And it wasn't like screaming, but it was just at each other. And it drove me nuts. Anybody else experience that? No, raise your hand. Your mom and dad may still be alive. It was a different time. It was a different time. But even though murder has been used before, it's not our option, obviously. And when we talk about murder biblically, we got Cain and Abel. We got King David. Killed somebody so he could have her wife, right? And a baby. Because he was the king and he had the power. You got Herod and his wife, Herodias. What a name. Herodias. Jezebel and Herodias. Okay. And their daughter, who took John the Baptist, a godly man's life, took his head off. Arguably, Saul, who turned into Paul, had Stephen murdered at his leadership and command. So when we talk about murder, it's not in our world, our personal worlds, but it's all over the place. And Jesus refers to it here. Secondly, next, Jesus tells us anger isn't either an option. This is what Jesus is going to tell us. That if you want to follow me, you got to rein this baby in. This is where the challenge. Talking about murder, no problem, Jim. I got that one. Nailed. I can handle that one. This is the go-to for most. This is it. When you're relationally challenged. Murder might be too pricey, too messy and ugly and all that stuff. So we find the next closest emotion that we can express over our frustration, our hatred, our disapproval, and generally it's anger. Seething anger. Whether it's just on the inside or whether it ends up coming out in volume or attack, however those words might come, to dress somebody down, to take somebody apart, to make them feel small. And all of us have experienced, generally at our age, if you're over 10, the anger of someone. So you know how it feels. And hopefully you don't live with that, and in the midst of that, it's tough, tough stuff. It wears you down. It's kind of like selfishness. If you are coexisting with a person, I don't mean marriage. I mean just you got a close friend that is tremendously selfish. Over the course of time, if you're attempting to follow Jesus and not live a self-centered life, what happens is that selfishness just wears you out. It just wears you out. At least I've found that. Same with anger. I don't want to be angry. I want to be happy and not fake, phony happy. I want to be content. I want to be satisfied. I want to be grateful for what I have, not what I want. I still want it maybe, but I want to be grateful for what I have, whatever it is. And if you're living close to somebody in your life as a friend or a mate, anger is a tough one. It's a beast. Well, look what he says in Matthew 5:22. But I tell you, just talked about murder. Jesus is not disagreeing with the Old Testament here. He's teaching us a greater truth, a deeper truth, a heart truth, if you will. He's referring to relational issues now. Not that he wasn't with murder. He's laying out a different type of murder here that's just as real. It may not be violent. It may not be physical. It may not be bloody. But oh, does it do damage, just like the other type. He says, but I tell you that anybody's, just put all of us right there, who is angry angry. I mean, if I asked everybody, if you were angry in last week, stand up. I hope that every one of you would stand up. I mean, did you drive on the 405? Do you have teenagers? I there's lots of questions. Now, there is a type of anger in the Bible that's justified. When he deals with the money changers in the temple where his father's honor was at stake. That's called a righteous anger. But what he's referring to here is a type of selfish anger. And when I say selfish anger, I'm talking about not getting your way. Where you want something and you're not getting your way, so I'm going to blow up. Because I ought to have my way. Right here, right stinking now. And different verbiage is in there. Painful, but so, so real. It's about something that irritates you. And it continues to irritate you. It just rubs on you. And so your response is, I'm going to get angry. You got to stop that. Right now. Something that doesn't please you. Because life is all about pleasing me. You see the selfishness in this whole anger thing? The demandingness? The controllingness? I want to try to uncover it as best I can. I know it makes our skin crawl, and I really want you to enjoy church. Have a donut when you leave. Okay? A put down by somebody. Boy, what right do you have to put me down? Take a shot at me. Who do you think you are? Taking a shot at me. Do you know who I am? He says, anybody. Jesus says to us, whose telephone is that? I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I couldn't pass it up. I couldn't pass it up. I'm sorry. It was a joke if you're new. We don't usually do that. Don't. That was from Jesus. Thank you for taking the hit, Steve. This is a dangerous job. I just want you to know. Was that okay, Sandy? Is that over the top? She's sort of my... Slow down. But I tell you that anyone that is angry with a brother or sister, again, this is a type of anger that gets under your skin. And some of us are... have the capacity to hide our emotions and cover them. And we're really angry inside. And we know how to smile when we're really angry inside. Those kids need to be quiet. Get off my lawn, kids. Okay, back to anger. that an anger that a lot of times continues to be nurtured in life with a brother or sister, somebody that you know. This is not somebody you don't know, driving down the street. It might be momentary anger, but you have no relationship there. This is with people in your life that you know and are going to know and should know in life. That you don't allow it to die off is what he's talking about. All of us can get angry for a moment and then let it go. But that kind of anger that stays home, that stays in your gut, and you feed it with stories and emotional, mental gossip, if not from another of your own doing. Anger that has staying power. He says anybody who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And what he's saying is there will be a price to pay, a real one. And there's a whole list, a menu of things that can happen when anger is present in our life and allowed to have an existence in a continuing way. This type of anger is a form of murder to the relationship. They can kill it. Every relationship in your life can end, folks. Just admit that going in. Don't think that Jim and Sandy can't get a divorce. We're not gonna. But don't think that we can't. That's just not true if we don't continue to work on our marriage and listen to Jesus to the best of our ability. The fruit of this kind of anger is murder. That's what Jesus is getting at here. That's why it's connected. Again, he says, he takes a step further, not just kind of normal run-of-the-mill anger. He says, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka. When I came in, just for fun, Kenny was in the back hanging out with me, and I almost looked at him and said, Raka, to see what he'd do. He'd go, what? You got a rock? There's really no translation for this word today that works, frankly. It sort of is collective and words of abuse that can be thrown at another person, slander, words that are meant to harm somebody, to degrade somebody, to take them from here and to take their self-image down a notch or two, to make them feel less, to destroy the emotions of another. It's wanting someone, one man wrote, to disappear from your life. Just go away. Raka, my life would be better if you weren't here. There's an attitude behind this word, and Jesus is trying to lay it out. It's another level of anger. It's not just loud. It's wanting someone to be gone. And what's so scary, serious in this room, I feel it with you, is because we all understand this. Some of us have felt this. Some of us have done this. And we kind of know it. It's intimidating. He says it's answerable to the court. Again, you'll pay a price in this life for this kind of living, this kind of action, this kind of judgment in your life. We as Jesus followers are to say, not me. I'm not living that way. Even though it may be normal to me, it may be the way my mom and dad raised me. It's all I know, Jim. Well, we got to start pushing that away and moving your life towards Jesus and away from selfish, self-centered attitudes that say, I matter more than others, because you don't. You're to put the interests of another above your own. That's what this stuff is getting at. And he goes on, we have a third level. Thank you, Jesus. We've had enough, but we'll go one more level. And anyone who says, you fool. Now, you know, this isn't a big deal to us if we're teasing one another. But from the Bible standpoint, this word kind of goes over the edge. It means stupid. You're stupid. And if somebody says that and means it, not in a joking way, I've done plenty of stupid things in my life, and I've got a sense I'm not going to stop. Is that too much truth? Yeah, I know. I should look smarter than that to you. But that doesn't mean I'm stupid. It doesn't. I may have done something that, that was on the silly side. The idea is dull. You're dull. No, I mean value. You're a moron. You're an idiot. Not just in brain, but just you're an idiot. And somebody thinks that of another person. You get the picture. To call somebody raka is to call them stupid and godless. And it's just a horrible, horrible curse to give to another. And again, anger is something we've all experienced when we've been hurt or offended in life. Whether it's come out or not, we all know the emotion and the feeling when we've been verbally attacked by another. It's just natural. I mean, it's in us. I mean, how do we get rid of what's in us? And the idea is living consistently this way and not calling it what it is, which we're trying to do today, to uncover it so that we can look in the mirror and say, how do I get better here? How do I lose some of this tension that I build in my own life, that I perpetrate on other people? How can I be more like you? How can I love you more? How can I follow you more? And Jesus says, just don't do it. Don't do it. Don't murder relationships with your words. Don't choose this method of relating. It's bad for you and it's bad for other people. It only brings more problems in life. And if somehow intellectually you sell yourself on that fact, you go, you know, and if it's like just an illustration that is not my notes, so this is where it gets dangerous. Let's say you're a person that in the past you've drank too much and you've regularly got a bit over the edge in certain situations for some years and did some silly things, and there's even video and all that stuff. We'll stop there. And then you decide to kind of clean up your life a little bit, and you're not going to do that anymore. And then you keep hanging out with people, and they're all drinking a lot, and you're not. This happens a little bit when you rein in your anger. When you listen to Jesus, and you stop being angry, self-centered, and you watch other people, and you just get sad for them. Some people are so myopic and so self-centered, they can't talk about anybody but themselves. And it's such a sad situation. You've gotten relationally sober. They just want to help. Jesus is trying to encourage us to become better people. For him, first and foremost. If Jesus is who you want to follow, this is the wrong way. Thinking your anger gets something for you. Or helps you get your way. You're breaking the bridge over which you yourself need to cross, is what he's getting at. Number three, Jesus doesn't want your gift till dot, dot, dot. That's what he says here. He does not want your gift till you do something. He doesn't want it. If you're going to employ anger as a relational weapon, as a way of dealing with others, to maneuver. A defense mechanism if somebody comes at you too much. They better not mess with me because I'm going to come right back at them. You know that attitude. As a way to strike back. If that's what you're going to employ in life. Jesus wants you to be aware of something. He wants you to know some things. He wants you to understand what you're set up to lose and what he thinks about it. He's going to tell you right here. Verse 23. He says, therefore. What does therefore mean? Well, with all that in mind, murder, anger on three different levels. With all this in mind, if relationally you're messed up and sideways with somebody, he said, if you are offering your gift. Now, what's he talking about? Well, the gift of worship, the gift of a sacrifice back then, the gift of an offering, writing a check, giving some money. He said, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember, wait a minute, I got this major problem with Bill or Sally or whoever. A relationship comes to mind that's not right. Maybe there's some hate going on. You know it, whether they know it or not, inside of your heart. Intense tension. And you remember, it comes to mind, that your brother or sister has something against you, either in your heart or in their heart, and you're aware of it. This is where it gets difficult. And the message is, an unresolved conflict has priority over the sacrifice of your offering of worship to him, of a sacrifice of money towards the kingdom of God. If inside of you some anger is brewing, a bit of hatred is taking root inside of you towards someone, you're headed for trouble. Again, if Jesus is the one you want to follow, this is the wrong way. You need to take action. You can't make somebody else take action. but you need to take action. That's what Jesus is getting at. And this is where it gets hard. Number four, Jesus makes it very clear. Go, here it is. First, be reconciled. Number one, this is where Jesus wants you to be. This is how Jesus wants you to line up your life. This is what Jesus wants you to pursue. The world isn't going to do this. This is what Jesus' followers are going to do. With tenderness. Not with the desire to win an argument. Or to get things to go their way. That's not what this is about. Or to convince somebody of what you're convinced of. This is the opposite of living angry. You know, a pressure cooker, we don't cook with one. We have one, but we don't cook with one. We used to, though. My mom did. She cooked this great chili. Oh, my gosh. She used a chili brick. You know that XLNT chili brick? Oh. Deep red kidney beans. She'd put two beans in there. Should I stop? Go back to the message. It was so good. Lasted for days. But, you know, when you take that little thing on top and the old ones, just take it off, all the pressure goes away before you open it. That's what this does. When you listen to Jesus, he'll take that little metal thing off. I don't know if they have them today. Who cares? Living committed to anger as an operating style will so mess you up and the people around you, it's unbelievable. And this is normal. And you know it for many or most people. This is not reined in. It's the opposite of committing relational murder if you're willing to first reconcile and be the one. Not to force your way, but to reconcile. Look at it in verse 24. Leave your gift there. Right there. Leave it. Set it down. Shut it down. Stop everything. Something needs to happen first. First. In front of the altar. Don't make your sacrifice now. Don't do it now. Stop. He says, first, Jesus says. These are his words. This is our command for today. If you want to hear what Jesus commanded his men throughout the New Testament, this is number five. Before you try to honor God, before you try to give to God, we need to do something first. And he starts off with saying you need to go. You need to take a step forward. Talk to them. Meet with them. And be reconciled to them. This is his command. You might want to circle it if you're taking notes. First, you go and you be reconciled to them. This is the purpose why you go. You want to make things right as far as it depends on you. Not to stake your case. Not to mediate your way out of this thing. Not to debate. You want reconciliation. You want the relationship. Even if you lose, you don't have to win to be okay. You don't have to show them they're wrong and you're right. But you have the desire to seek for peace, to end the conflict, to pursue peace as best you can. Powerful stuff Jesus is laying out for each and every one of us. And the whole point is here, we want to settle the breakdown in the relationship, if it's possible. And folks, it's not always possible. You want to get honest. Notice I did not respond to the commander's phone over there. The man with a PhD and his phone went off at church. I didn't respond to him. Oh my. You guys having fun? Me too. Oh, if somebody's new, they're never coming back. But get honest. Stop being angry. You know, look in the mirror like Michael asked you today, really. And Stop calling each other names. That's what he's talking about. Stop blaming others and being a victim. He's asking us to grow up here relationally big time. And forget the win. Forget the win. Be willing to just make an attempt at reconciliation. Be willing to be available for it. Some of you, this may be new thinking, and you may think, this is crazy stuff. I told you in the beginning, this is really hard. This is not easy. Be willing to face the challenge is what Jesus, first, when it comes to mind, let Jesus work in your mind and heart and motivate you. Regardless of who's responsible for the battle that's ensuing. It's not about that. This in no way, by the way, guarantees peace and that reconciliation is going to happen. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be normal again. It doesn't mean that. Or that the best friendship's going to come back. Listen, I've got people who can't stand me that have left this church that were so close to me. And some of you know some of them that got sideways with me for one reason or another. They heard something different somewhere else. And you know, if you pull a guy in here that's really legalistic and biblically wants to just study the words of the scripture and not try to love Jesus, I look like a little bit of a loon every now and then. And if you get somebody that's out there with a harsh preacher, he can come back and think, I didn't teach him the whole counsel of God. I've had to live through that with really close friends. And I've always said in my life, anybody that wants to meet with me this week, or next week, I'll meet with anybody in the world. Anybody. I'll have coffee. Doesn't mean I'm going to have lunch. Doesn't mean they're going to come to my house. But I'll sit and meet with anybody. And that's policy every one of us. Nobody should be outside of being able to talk to you about anything. This is about you, not them, whoever the battle's with. It's about you. You need to be willing. You need to want reconciliation, whether it happens or not. Don't just blame. And some of you have been harmed by others, so it's easy to blame. It's easy to be a victim because you are. But this is about you, not them. And you want peace for you and them. And the reason why is because you hear Jesus here and you go, oh man, I'm not very good at this. I didn't even know about this in detail. This really matters to Jesus, and what matters to him, I want to matter to me. I'm a follower. I'm not going to be perfect, but I'm a guy who really wants to follow. I want to be close to him. And if I just ignore him, I lose some of that. Jesus is trying to tell us worship isn't enhanced by better music and better musicians. It's enhanced, folks, by better relationship. As you love one another, he tells his boys at the Last Supper that you heard for 20 weeks, I'm so sorry, that if you'll love one another, other people will see me in you. And without reconciliation, love just, we all go to our corners, man. We cocoon away. They talk about more and more as we have the theater in our houses now, right? Big, really clear TVs, scary clear. Are they in the room? You see, the whole point here is when animosity is in the air, it stops what we're here for. And we're here to honor God. We're here to love Jesus and one another. To tell and show him that we love him. And we do it first and foremost by listening to him and then just responding. Once you begin pursuing reconciliation, number five and last, Jesus welcomes us back. He welcomes us back. We can be close again. Bless you, whoever that was. We can be close again. Something happens when we're living with intense anger on the inside of us in our spiritual life. We may not even know what's happening. But once you begin pursuing reconciliation, you can be free again. You can be close again. You can be safe again with him. Look what he says in verse 24. He says, then, When you've pursued reconciliation, at that point, following the pursuit, the willingness inside your heart is what he's looking for. This is about a heart thing inside of you. This isn't about being held hostage by somebody that won't reconcile. This is about your heart being willing to reconcile all day long. Then come and offer your gift. Come back to me. Give me your sacrifice. Get close to me. Feel your forgiveness. Join me at the altar. You're now free to worship me. You're free to give to me and participate fully. This is the payoff for living his way. The results are being welcomed back by Jesus himself. These are his words. You can once again be close to him. You can do away with that feeling of distance between you and him and whatever levels of guilt might be there. You can have the comfort level of returning to him fully and completely because I'm really listening to him. So some relational hints from Jesus real quick so we can get out of here. Number one, Jesus wants healthy relationships. I know you could say duh, but this is abundantly clear today. He doesn't just want relationships, he wants healthy ones. He has high expectations for us here. I am not denying that. This is a high bar to aim at. And lots of times when I'm trying to jump over it, I'm going to knock that thing over. I'm going to fall down. I'm going to miss the pad that I'm supposed to land on. I get it. I have and I will. This is not about perfection. This is about desire in our hearts. Jesus says, refuse to use anger as a tool to control people, to intimidate people, to settle scores, to get your way. Jesus is against that type of living at all times. This is not to be your operating style. He wants healthy relationships. Number two, this means more than worship, sacrifice, offerings. And I like offerings. Jesus wants reconciliation pursued first and every time. You see, here's the wisdom. Two people who want reconciliation, they just get it every time. Two people who want, it's easy. The problem is one person wants reconciliation. Says, are you kidding me? Get the heck out of here. That's not your job. Your job is to say, I want, I'm willing. I'm welcoming it. Doesn't mean you're best friends. I hope maybe that happens again. Doesn't mean that. Number three. To reconcile means to settle things. All day long, this is what Jesus wants. In Romans 12:18, it says this, as far as it depends on you, it's a great truth to understand, be at peace with everyone. You're to be a peacemaker. Now, the truth is, if you love Jesus, you're not going to be at peace with everyone. Just admit that up front. But this is about you. When someone pushes, don't push back. When someone pushes you, don't push back. Now, if you have to defend yourself or protect somebody, that's another thing. But don't push back. This is turning the other cheek. If you want to fight with somebody, you need to find somebody else because I'm not going to fight with you. I'm not available. I'm not showing up. No more. Just wise. It takes two to tangle. We've heard that our whole life. I ain't tangling. Number four, if restitution is needed, make it. Restitution defined is to give back, to restore, to make whole. Just do it. Find a way to make things right, no matter what it is. And five and last here, if a debt is owed, pay it. Pay it. Again, just do it. If you owe someone, make a plan. Make a payment plan. I don't care if it's $50, $500, $5,000, $10,000. Just start paying it monthly. Apologize. Pay it. For you and them. Romans 13:8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Money can mess up relationships faster than anything, right? So three things to consider in closing. Number one, Jesus is serious about relationships. I think that's obvious. All day, every day. People mean more to Jesus than anything. This needs to be true of us as well. It's not about our things. It's not about our opinions. It's not about our preferences in life. To Jesus, it's, watch me now, people, people, people. To Jesus, it's relationship, relationship, relationship. If you want to know what Jesus cares about, for us, it ought to be the same. Obviously, number two, he wants us to work on relationships. Good relationships take work. Well, what kind of work? Well, being kind, being accepting, being understanding, being valuing, especially if it's inside of a marriage. Not controlling, dismissive, judgmental, and angry. Who do you want to live with? Reconciliation is easier when kindness is applied. And third and last, distance may result if we don't reconcile. And not distance only from the person, but distance from Jesus. The bottom line is, if you want to be close to him, which we talk about every week to the best of our ability, you must be one who pursues reconciliation where you can, when you can. One who pursues peace with everyone, that values what Jesus values. Many people find themselves, they say, you know, Jesus seems so close to you, Jim. He doesn't feel that way to me. And I want him to. Maybe this is part of it. The distance that you feel from Jesus is about this issue. That there's such a relational graveyard in your life where people are buried, that you're afraid to meet anybody else. Relationships get broken. Divorce happens, folks, and it's not going to stop. People emotionally savage one another. Often. By following Jesus, you try to be different here. That's what he's asking for. No more relational murders. Honestly pursue peace. Don't put up with abuse. I'm not saying that for a second. But do be a peacemaker in the midst of it. And Jesus may just heal things. He may take all the brokenness that's happened and put it back together. And even if it doesn't go back together, you can know you're doing your part to the best of your ability. It may not be perfect, that you're willing to forgive. Watch this, and then I'll pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words today. Boy, tough ones. And just help us to take what we've heard and to think through our lives, our present relationships, maybe some people from the past, but mainly the ones today. And if we need to apologize to somebody close to us, let us be courageous enough to do so. Let each of us, every one of us in this room, just seek for peace. Every way we can. And to think through not what our partner, friend, child, whatever has done, but about us. And just take steps forward to make for reconciliation in small ways and begin to live different because of you. And just help us listen, learn, and follow. We love you, Jesus. We love what you bring to us. And it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, have a great day.